our topic, Socialism, the Idolatry of Statism, Part 1. Socialism, the Idolatry of Statism, Part 1. And I'm going to read from Matthew 15, and you'll know why later. Excuse me, Matthew 20, 1 to 15. Matthew 20, 1 to 15. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Now when he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing by idle and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" And he said to them, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive." So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed they had received more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?" Listen at the reading of God's holy word. And you'll understand why I'm reading that. Later we'll mention this. We live in a time when socialism is becoming more and more popular, especially among young Americans, young people. And it is coming to dominate the Democratic Party. A socialist had the most votes in the state of Iowa, and he's expected to win New Hampshire, Bernie Sanders, who spent his honeymoon in the Soviet Union thinking that's a wonderful place, and who once in a speech commented on how wonderful the people got together and they decided to build a canal. Well, the canal was built through slave labor under Stalin, and for every mile of canal, 25,000 people froze to death and died, and so forth. So Bernie is an evil hack. It is even possible that Bernie Sanders, a socialist, will become the Democratic candidate for president. And he's praised Cuba, he's praised Venezuela, praised the Soviet Union. For these reasons, and the fact that socialism is a symptom or extension of an atheistic or statist worldview, informs us that we would be wise to analyze the system according to the explicitly Christian world and life view. And by this we mean a Bible-believing view based solely on a faithful exegesis of Scripture. What does the Bible have to say about everything? That's all we're concerned with. We trust in the Bible. We trust in Christ. Liberal or modernistic forms of Christianity reject the infallibility and authority of Scripture and then simply arbitrarily sprinkle religious terminology in with their secular, pagan, atheistic, secular humanistic worldviews. And therefore they're pro-communism, pro-socialism, pro-abortion, pro-sodomite rights, etc. They drive their worldview from the world, not from the Bible. So we're not interested in what they have to say. This analysis or critique is also necessary if we care about liberty or freedom in the United States of America. In our history, we have moved from a nation with a very decentralized, very limited, non-intrusive civil government to a highly centralized, highly controlled bureaucratic power state. And I believe if Hillary Clinton had been elected instead of Donald Trump, things would be far worse than they are right now. We have moved from a free republic with a somewhat loose confederation of states to an increasingly fascist order. Now let me explain fascism in the strict sense. Is a term You know, and we're not talking about the racist or nationalistic overtones of the Nazis or the Italians. Refers to a form of socialism that maintains the facade of private ownership and the free market while trying to control every area of life through the tax system, bureaucracy, and regulation, so as to socialize all things. Okay, we've been told that Hitler and Mussolini, they were right-wing dictatorships. No. They were socialist dictatorships. And if you want to talk about what's right-wing, a right-wing during World War II would have been a monarchist, not a socialistic fascist. Hitler was a socialist, Mussolini. You leave people to own their companies, but you control the companies. And this is kind of what China has shifted to. Because when you have pure socialism, you kill the goose that lays the golden egg. You kill it. So by leaving some external show of capitalism, you can have a lot more money and a lot more power. It is all based on the assumption that society is best served and justice is best achieved by a group of elites in the civil government, having total control over every aspect of society. This has all come about not simply because of certain economic theories becoming popular, but because of the rise of secular humanism and the idea that all laws are purely positivistic, that is, they're simply made up by man as they go along. There's nothing above man. There's no transcendent law. There's no transcendent infinite personal God. There's no transcendent ethics. So men simply can make it up as they go along. So the great rise of socialism, of course, took place in the 19th century as society shifted away from Christianity towards secular humanism. That's not an accident. The state is increasingly determined to play God. Without any transcendent law or authority above man or absolute truth, the state sees itself as absolute, and its goal has been more and more power and total control. And they, of course, say they're doing this for the good of the poor. They're doing this out of compassion. They're doing this out of love for people and children and all this stuff, which is all lies, as we'll see. They may think that. They may be sincere, but they're thoroughly corrupt. One of the reasons that socialism is so popular among young people is the manner in which liberals and left-wing individuals frame the debate. We are told that capitalism is based on greed and exploitation. That it automatically leads to more poverty and inequality. A few get rich at the expense of the poor. And that whole debate comes from Karl Marx. And it's not scientific at all. Now, he said it's scientific, but it's not. Free market capitalism has done more to lift people out of poverty than any other system ever in the history of mankind. But they're not interested in facts. They're not interested in statistics. Socialism, on the other hand, is portrayed as an economic system run by people who really care for the poor or less fortunate members of society. It, we are told, is the only way to lift up the lower classes. Capitalism and everything connected with it, we are told, is evil, exploitive, divisive. But socialism will lead to an equality and a wonderful, blessed society. And then we ask, are such claims really true? It's one thing to make claims. You know, it would be very nice if everybody could have free health care. It would be very nice if we could all receive a check in the mail for $15,000 a month. It'd be all very nice if we got a brand new Corvette every year. But these things are not based in reality whatsoever. And we'll see that no, they are most certainly are incorrect. In this study, we need to dispel common myths about socialism. In the process, we will show that these claims, the claims of socialists, progressives, and leftists, are not true biblically, philosophically, or factually. They're not true. Before we do this, however, we need to define socialism, because if you ask the average person on the street, the average young people who wants to vote for Bernie Sanders, they don't even know what socialism is. What is socialism? Well, let's look at some definitions to get a grasp on what we are talking about. The great neo-Austrian economist Ludwig von Mises, or Mises, however you say it, says, the essence of socialism is this. All the means of production are in the exclusive control of the organized community. This and this alone is socialism. All other definitions are misleading. That's from his book, Socialism, page 211. And when you hear things like organized community, which is what the socialists like to say, it really means the state, as we'll see in a moment. The Webster's Dictionary Unabridged says this, quote, the theory or system of ownership and operation of the means of production and distribution by society or the community rather than by private individuals, with all members of society or the community sharing in the work and the products, end of quote. Now keep in mind, once again, when we hear things such as community or the phrase all members of society, except in perhaps very small religious communities, is that the state becomes the controller, not the community. The state decides, the elite. In countries where communism or socialism has been implemented to a degree for a long period of time, the community generally comes to hate socialism and longs for the freedom of free market capitalism. They had to build a wall to keep East Germans from fleeing to West Germany, where the quality of life was way, way higher, where there was much more freedom, and East German society was a hellhole and it was oppressive. Keep in mind, East Germany was one of the more successful socialist areas because Germans tend to be hard workers, but it was a hellhole. People try to flee Cuba on boats to get away from socialism. You don't see people fleeing the United States and flocking to socialist countries to go to paradise, which is what you would expect if what they claim is really true. No, people flee socialism. Venezuela has lost over 2 million people in the last few years because they've turned the most prosperous country in South America into a hellhole. The Encyclopedia Britannica says this. The word socialist and socialism came into use in Great Britain and France soon after 1825. And were first applied to the doctrines of certain writers who were seeking a complete transformation of the economic and moral basis of society by the substitution of social for individual control of forces in the organization of life and work. End of quote. Now Karl Marx, who based his socialist theories on Hegel and Feuerbach. And Feuerbach is really an extension of Hegel, regarded the early concepts of socialism as utopian. He regarded his concept of socialism as scientific. He calls it scientific socialism. Now, why did he regard it as scientific? Because Marx was an atheist and he was not influenced by any religious dogma at all. So he a priori, before the facts, automatically regards something as scientific simply because it has nothing to do with religion or divine revelation. And that's not the true definition of science. Science is, you know, you prove things empirically through repetition. If you do an experiment and you can repeat the same thing over and over again, you've proved that if you do A and B, then C will follow. Marx is just a theory. And it's only scientific because he says it's scientific, but it's nothing but atheistic nonsense. The truth is that his system was as utopian and divorced from reality as all the rest. Clarence P. Carson, he has a wonderful book on communism. If you don't have it, I would recommend it. Helps us understand what socialism is with his. He has a lengthy definition of communism. He writes this. The touchstone of communism is the holding of all things, or at least all goods, in common. Now keep in mind, Bernie Sanders has stated in the past, he wants the socialization of medicine, he wants the socialization of all electric companies, he wants the socialization of industry. and he's praised communism several times in the past. This is the guy who might be the candidate for the Democratic Party. Continuing, it is appealing to suppose that common is the root word. The office, however, belongs more directly to the word commune. Commune may be used either as a verb or noun, though the usages are distinguished by different pronouncement. The verb to commune is the root of communicate, communication, and communion. It means to converse, all talk together, interchange thoughts or feelings. While there may be some overtones of this in communism, it is not directly a part of the concept. As a noun, commune is the root of community in communism. The word is used in some European countries to describe the smallest political subdivision in the country, according to such units in the United States as townships, cities, and counties. Its origin in this usage is no more ideological than the names of the counterparts in the United States. Even so, it took on the definite communist overtones during the brief interval in 1871 of the Paris Commune. Indeed, communists had styled some of their groups or organizations communes. And just stop for a moment. The Soviet Union. Originally, the Soviets were these groups of workers who communed together. And there were the Mensheviks and the Bolsheviks. The Mensheviks wanted society to be run by these different communions of workers. Lenin and Stalin, and Trotsky came to be their obedient servant until he was murdered by an ice pick at the orders of Stalin in Mexico City. It became the dictatorship of the proletariat, which was simply the ruling elite, and the communions, the Soviets, really had no power whatsoever. And therefore, the sailors revolted against Lenin and the Russian Revolution, and they were all slaughtered and killed and murdered. But it sounds good, this idea of communion. Now, to the more direct meaning of communism, one dictionary defines it in this way: a theory or system of social organization based on the holding of all property in common, actual ownership being ascribed to the community or to the state. Actually, communists have not gone so far to have all property in common, either in theory or practice. At the very least, we may suppose that such items such as toothbrushes, washcloths, prescription glasses, false teeth, and the like would retain the character of private property. In practice, communists generally recognize a considerable variety of goods as being more or less private property of the possessors. Another dictionary gives a more pointed definition. Quote, a totalitarian system of government in which single authoritarian party controls state-owned means of production and the professed aim of establishing a stateless society. End of quote. This definition is based mainly on actual practice under communist-controlled governments. But it is offset in the same directory with a final ideological definition. Quote, a final state of society in Marxist theory in which the state is withered away and economic goods are distributed equitably. Okay, that comes from Karl Marx, and that's never happened in human history. Once a communist regime comes into power, it stays in power unless, of course, the nation collapses, as the Soviet Union did around 1990. What was it, 1990, 1992? None of the above definitions suggest fully the comprehensiveness and total character of communism. Nor do they place it in the broader stream of socialism to which it belongs. Communism is a variety of socialism. It grew out of the 19th century socialist thought and emerges the most drastic and violent variety. Although a considerable number of varieties of socialism have been conceived, they are fairly well comprehended as things worked out into two: revolutionary socialism and evolutionary or gradualist socialism. Okay, Leninism is the revolutionary type. Communism is the most prominent exemplar of revolutionary socialism. The way of distinguishing them refers to the means by which the end of socialism is to be obtained, of course. Nevertheless, they are highly important. Communism is avowedly revolutionary. Che Guevara, Fidel Castro, for example, is committed to the violent overthrow of the existing party and government. Moreover, the proposed revolution involves much more than the seizure of control of government and property and capital, lands, and other goods. It proposes to change through revolution the society, the culture, the religion, and ultimately the nature of man. So far as can be conceived, evolutionary or gradualist socialism intends a similar result, but it is to be accomplished by peaceful, non-revolutionary means. It is also sometimes called democratic socialism. That's what Bernie calls himself. And such socialists profess to prefer democratic means and to work within the existing framework, gradually altering it to move towards socialism. Dictionary definitions of socialism do not differ much, if at all, from the definitions of communism. For example, one dictionary defines socialism this way: the theory or system of social organization which advocates the vesting of the ownership and control of the means of production, capital, land, etc., in the community as a whole. In fact, socialists, including those who call themselves communists, work to alter the character of society and of man. In practice, gradualist societies are the ones who call themselves and are referred to as socialists, while communists are usually called that rather than socialist. Even so, they arose from the same complex of ideas and, in general terms at least, seek similar ends. Okay, communist wants to take control through violent revolution. Socialists want to use existing political order and gradually take over. And you look at the Democratic Party of John F. Kennedy in the early 60s, and you look at the Democratic Party of today, and you see a radical change toward socialism. Although socialist ideas can be found among ancient Greek philosophers and Roman Catholic theologians, and of course some early Anabaptist heretical groups, we're going to focus on modern socialism. The great rise in socialism's popularity came in the 1870s and 80s. Here's a few quotes to give you an idea of how popular. You've all heard of this probably. I forgot to write his name down. Thomas More. He wrote a book in the 1500s called Utopia. Listen to what he says. This sounds very modern. This is in the 1500s. I am persuaded that till property is taken away, there can be no equitable or just distribution of things, nor can the world be happily governed. For as long as that is maintained, the greatest and far best part of mankind will be oppressed with a load of cares and anxieties. In all places, it is visible that while people talk of a commonwealth, every man seeks his own wealth. And there, with no man, where no man has any property, all men zealously pursue the good of the public. And indeed, it is no wonder to see men act so differently. For in other commonwealths, every man knows that unless he provides for himself, he must die of hunger. But in Utopia, where every man has a right to everything, they all know that if care is taken to keep the public stores full, no private man can want of anything. For among them there is no unequal distribution, so that no man is poor, none has necessity, and though no man has anything, yet they are all rich. For what can make a man so rich as to lead a serene and cheerful life free from anxieties? End of quote. Okay. I mean, it sounds like it was written by Marx. When the first Puritans came over here, they experimented with socialism. You may not know this. Gary North has written a really nice little pamphlet on this. And they said, we're going to have everything in common. Everybody's going to farm. Everybody's going to work. And we're just going to share everything. Well, what happened was this led to starvation. And the reason was is because there were a lot of people who were lazy, who did not redeem the time, who were very slothful, and they were basically leeching off the hard workers. Well, the hard workers saw this, and they said, what's the point of me working 10, 12 hours a day growing corn and beans when I have to give everything away to these guys who are sitting around? So the leader of the group abolished it and said, everybody is going to have their private property. Everybody's going to work for himself. Immediately, there was a great increase of food. Immediately, the threat of starvation vanished. And you say, well, it's sad that people can't live in this community, but this utopia. And it's just the way human nature is. First of all, God approves of private property. God owns everything, obviously, but he approves of private property. And the focus in Scripture is on the family, taking care of the family, with the church as a backstop for charity when things go wrong through crisis. But we'll talk about it at a later time. Of course, More completely ignores the effects of the fall on human nature, which we'll talk about in a while, the fact that men have different gifts and there are limited resources. In a world where men have different gifts and resources, are limited, and equalization can only be achieved by penalizing those who are gifted and work harder and thus achieve more, while simultaneously rewarding the less gifted, those who refuse to work as hard or who are less intelligent or are simply irresponsible in how they live and spend money. So socialism ignores ethics and personal responsibility. Now, I know people that are almost as old as I am who have always made quite a bit more money than I am, than I have, yet who own nothing except a nice car. They don't even own a house. They live in an apartment. Why is that? They're very irresponsible with money. Socialism says he should be rewarded. And you all remember what happened with Elizabeth Warren when a man confronted her and said, look, you're going to forgive all student debt? Are you going to give me my money back because I worked hard and I saved up and I paid for his education? Are you going to pay me back? And the answer is no. The responsible get penalized. The irresponsible and lazy get rewarded. That's why socialism never works. In the Soviet Union, in Cuba, and all these places, how would you like to wait 8 hours in line to get a loaf of bread? In Venezuela, it's so bad. Women go, they go stand in line at 11 at night. They wait all through the night to try to get some food at the store. And then they wait, and then the store closes before they get to the door because the store ran out of food. It's total insanity. But this is what young people want with that Bernie Sanders. There was the German Socialist Democratic Party, led by people who were more or less Marxist, and if you study their history, if they could take power through violence, they'd be happy to do it. But they took the political path too. Same with the Nazis. They tried to take it by power, but they took the political path. After the Great Depression in Germany, the communists, the Marxists, and the Nazis had the most seats in their the equivalent of their parliament. And these became the paradigm for other socialist parties in Europe. For example, Denmark and Spain, 1879, France, 1882, Britain, 1884, Belgium, 1885, Norway, 1887, Austria and Switzerland, 1888, Holland and Sweden, 1889, Italy, 1892, United States, 1901. Now, a number of these Marxist parties dropped Marx's idea of violent revolution and sought power by organizing political parties and running various candidates for office. They advanced their ideas through newspapers, pamphlets, speeches, books, political campaigns. And as you might know, people promising you free things and people who stimulate envy by saying we're going to go after the rich and hurt the rich become very popular. Some groups, such as the Fabians in England, completely rejected revolution in favor of gradualism. They wanted civil leaders to adopt their socialist party step by step. The great rise of socialism as an economic and political philosophy in Europe corresponds with the acceptance of Darwinian evolution, atheism, and secular humanism. Socialism was presented as something very rational and scientific, even though, as we see, it has always been a massive failure. Every time it's everywhere, in every place it's been tried, it's failed. It's been a complete disaster. And it can be easily demonstrated to be false empirically. They don't accept that because they worship the state as God. But they don't accept that. I like what this is what the Encyclopedia Britannica says. Up to 1840, socialism developed almost exclusively as a French and British movement. Industrial evolution was much more advanced in Britain than elsewhere. And France had been, from the 18th century, the principal seedbed of revolutionary political ideas. In Germany, which was politically divided and economically much more backward, socialism began as a movement when the more radical followers of George Hegel came into contact with advanced French social ideas in the course of the 1930s and 40s. Johann Fichte, 1762 to 1814, has sometimes been claimed as the ancestor of German socialism because he exalted, as a nationalist and social reformer, the claims of the state. There's no substance to this view, unless all statist doctrines, including modern national socialism, are regarded as socialist. German socialism really begins with the materialist philosophy of Ludwig Feuerbach, 1804 to 1872, who much influenced Marx and with the left Hegelians, such as Bruno Bauer, 1809 to 1882, Moses Hess, 1812 to 1875, Carl Gouin, 1817 to 1887. Beginning as a realist or material critique of religion and of the established German philosophy, see Karl Marx and Friedrich Engels' German Ideology. This left Hegelianism, in which Marx was brought up, broadened out under French influence into Marxist scientific socialism, taking the materialist conception of history, first clearly formulated by Karl Marx, 1818 to 1883, and Friedrich Engels, 1820 to 1895, in the Communist Manifesto of 1848. It is, as its essential foundation, this famous manifesto, the starting point of the modern socialist and communist movements, was issued in the year of revolution, 1848, by the Communist League, which Marx had created on the basis of the German societies of exiles that had been preached various forms of utopian socialism from the late 1830s onward. William Wetling, 1808 to 1871, his book The Guarantees of Harmony and Freedom, 1842, was the principal leader of the pre-Marxist German socialist movement, but was pushed out of the way by Marx and Engels as a moralist utopian as soon as they had formulated their essential ideas. The League of the Just, 1836 to 47, gave place to the Communist League, which had its Congress in December 1847, authorized Marx and Engels to draft the Communist Manifesto. And we'll look at some subsequent point. I'd love to look at the Communist Manifesto because a lot of what they advocate has already been adopted by the United States public school system. And the idea behind that is they want the state to indoctrinate all the kids so they're not religious. The graduated income tax, where the more wealthy are penalized and the poor have to pay less or none at all. In the United States, if you're poor, they actually write you a check. A lot of things that he's advocated have already been adopted in this country. So now that we have a general idea of what socialism teaches, let us look more closely at its characteristics so we can analyze it biblically and logically. And we're going to consider Hegelianism a little bit. Well, Hegel and his influence, and then we'll start delving into what the biblical Bible has to say about all this nonsense. First, Marx is the father of modern socialism. He really is. And Marx was strongly influenced by Hegel, who made an idol out of the state. If you want to understand Marxism, if you want to understand modern socialism, you have to know a little bit about Hegel. It really goes Hegel, Feuerbach, who was a disciple of Hegel, but a materialist, and then Marx. Those three are natural. One thing leads to another. To Hegel, the state is God walking on earth. Without a transcendent God and a system of transcendent ethics, ethical absolutes, or truths above man, any concept of the rule of law is humanistic, arbitrary, and changing or evolving. It's where we get the modern idea of ethical relativism. You know, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, most Democrats were against homosexual marriage. But then all of a sudden, they're all for it. Why? Did the ethics change? No. It's up to man to do what he deems is right. For Hegel, the state and the elite rulers, as incarnated in history, is the determiner of truth and ethics. The statism of socialism is radically idolatrous. Statism and socialism have always gone together because socialism does not work and is contrary to human nature. It must be forced upon people for their own good. Okay, the majority of Americans did not want Obamacare. It was shoved down their throats. Obamacare made it so me and my wife can't afford health care anymore. Health care used to be cheap, you know, just for covering things like heart attacks or a car wreck or something. It made it unaffordable. And then, of course, if you do have a problem, then you're deductibles like $15,000 instead of $500. It ruined health care. But they won't never admit that because the state can't be wrong, because the state for them is God. Statism and socialism have always gone together. Hegel's pantheistic theology, which views the state as the highest expression of man under whom all things must bow and exist, became an agent, an aspect of Marx's materialism. Consequently, socialism, following Hegel and Marx, has always seen the family as unreliable and something that must be suppressed as an independent institution. The biblical concept of the family is seen as dangerous, and families must be forced to come under the control of the state's worldview. This is where state schools come in, state daycare, statist indoctrination, state-controlled universities and college, state-enforced concepts of ethics. Okay, once again, Obamacare, where Roman Catholic hospitals and Christian hospitals were told, you have to have abortion, you have to pay for birth control, because what you believe is foolish superstition, we're the state, we're right. With Marx's materialistic version of Hegel's statism, reason, the good, progress, solving all of man's problems, and answering all of man's hopes must now be defined by the state and solved by the state. The state is the only legitimate and true savior of mankind. Whatever is right is whatever the state does. I mean, they really believe this. Marx, being an atheist and a rank materialist, arbitrarily, that is a priori, before even a study of factuality, declared Christianity to be a superstitious delusion. It's the opiate of the people. He arbitrarily declared his socialism to be scientific, even though it had no empirical proof. And by the time I really, Gary North has a great lecture on Marx. The best lectures on YouTube on Marxism are by Gary North. And he has one where he proves that Marx knew before he died that his system was a fraud. Marx knew before he died that his system was a fraud and it would never work. Marx arbitrarily encouraged socialism to be scientific because he rejected anything based on divine revelation. This is the idea that, well, if I reject religion, anything having to do with the Bible or divine revelation, if I reject that, I automatically am scientific and rational. And this is the way atheists talk. Yet, if you adopt their position, you cannot account for ethics, you cannot account for meaning, you cannot account for truth, you cannot account for anything. But they don't care. But theories that are not based on empirical proof but speculation are not scientific at all. And the consequences of the statist worldview are noted well by R.J. Rushton. He says this. Marxism holds the infallibility of the dictatorship of the proletariat. And the proletariat is basically the working class as opposed to the bourgeoisie. Mussolini said of the fascist state, keep in mind, Hitler and Mussolini are socialists. They're fascists. It's a different form of socialism, but it's socialism. Somebody who would be right-wing would be somebody who would want a monarchy, like a Christian monarchy or something. Beyond the state, nothing that is human or spiritual has any value whatsoever. In Nazi Germany, justice became racial. The people's sound sense of justice governed. Laws, these are quotes from German things. Law is what serves the German people. Injustice is what injures it. Some of the worst statements came from English idealistic philosophers. Bosanquet, Green, and others who identified the state with right after Hegel. We have thus had a major revival of torture in our time, and the greatest mass murders as well. A higher percentage of mankind has been killed in the 20th century than ever before by mass murders, death camps, man-made famines, war, revolution, torture, and so on. And the end is not yet. That's from An Informed Faith, Volume 2, page 570, and if you don't have it yet, you better buy it. It's super good. It is estimated, and these are low estimates, as time goes on, these estimates keep getting higher. It is estimated that at least 100 million people were murdered in the name of socialism in the 20th century. 100 million. Some say that number's low. Mao killed like 60 million. Now, I bring up Hegel. Not only because Marx is a continuation of Hegel, but also to help explain why socialists are not really influenced by statistics or empirical studies of what socialism has done to countries where it has been implemented. You know, you wonder, given the 20th century, the history of socialism, the Soviet Union, the Eastern European countries after World War II, Vietnam, North Vietnam, and then Vietnam, Cambodia, Cuba, and then we have Venezuela, each of which is nothing but an unmitigated disaster resulting in millions and millions of deaths. Why do people not just admit that socialism is terrible? Well, they can't because they follow this Hegelian principle that the state is always right. Socialism has always been a complete disaster economically, socially, ethically, and culturally. Economically, because state theft is more of the more intelligent, productive, hardworking class of people, leads eventually to economic collapse. You can't steal from people forever. They're going to either flee, or they're going to cheat, or they're going to just stop working. You can't steal from the golden goose forever. We can only steal and oppress so much before one kills the golden goose. In addition, what happened in Venezuela is they confiscated the wealth, and then they spent that. And then they destroyed the oil industry. And then they just started printing money. And then they have absurd inflation. And now what they've done is they sold all the country's gold reserves to China and other places for money. In addition, the leadership of industry is no longer based on competence and achievement, but political or ideological loyalty. And this is how Chavez and the socialists basically destroyed the oil industry in Venezuela. They fired all the leaders of the oil industry who were highly competent, and they replaced them with political cronies. Ethics are destroyed because society is no longer run according to the liberty and free choice of individuals under transcendent law. It rather is run according to the collective or class, irrespective of personal ability. Therefore, the end justifies the means, and people become nothing more than cogs in the state's machine. The depersonalized reason of the state, which is arbitrarily defined as scientific and true, cannot acknowledge obvious empirical facts because a priori, that is before the facts, by their own definition, socialism, state determination and control is always good. The Democrats are still running ads talking about how great Obamacare is. Obamacare was a complete, total disaster. People did lose their doctors. The cost of health care more than doubled. It was a complete fraud. It was a complete lie. It was a complete disaster. Yet they still speak of it as good because they cannot acknowledge that the state, which is their version of God, made a mistake. Therefore, they argue that all the problems associated with socialism are due to non-socialistic external factors. Okay, the Soviet Union like to argue that there were saboteurs or imperialistic agents causing problems. Okay, but they come to power and they start to implement socialism and people are starving to death. So Lenin dies in 1924. Lenin, to alleviate the problem, allows private trading. He allows farmers to keep some of the profits. And he basically allows a certain level of capitalism. And what happens? Well, the hunger is alleviated very largely. He dies. He has a stroke. Yes, well, several strokes. Then he dies. 1924, Stalin takes over. And then Stalin re-implements pure socialism. And 6 to 8 million Ukrainians starved to death. And they call it success. Today, socialistic fools argue that Venezuela's problems are caused by the United States or the CIA. I mean, I was amazed. I don't know if you ever heard of Jimmy Dore, but he's a big Bernie Sanders supporter. He's extremely gifted communicator. I mean, he's one of the few leftists I enjoy watching because he's so entertaining. He's a comedian, but he's also a socialist hack. And he condemned Nancy Pelosi for clapping when President Trump talked about how bad the current leader of Venezuela is and showed the person who was lawfully elected there. He defends Venezuela. Rushdoony's analysis of all this came to be is excellent. Now I'll read this. This is from an informed faith. Immanuel Kant, in his Critique of Pure Reason, added that there is no need for an objective material world and a God out there. Hitherto, it had been assumed that all our knowledge must conform to objects. But all attempts to extend our knowledge of objects by establishing something in regard to them a priori by means of concepts have on this assumption ended in failure. We must therefore make trial whether we may not have more success in the task of metaphysics if we suppose, and this is Kant, that our objects must conform to our knowledge. And that's from the Critique of Pure Reason. What Kant is saying is that you create your own reality. Now, the implications of this were clearly seen by George W. F. Hegel, 1770 to 1831, the father of modern thought, political, educational, feminist, and more. The reality of things now rested in the mind of man. Hence, Hegel said, reason is the sovereign of the world. It is true substance and also infinite power. That's from Hegel, Philosophy of History. For Hegel, thus, God had been replaced by reason. For him, quote, the natural is the unspiritual. But, quote, man is God only insofar as he annuls the merely natural and limited in his spirit and elevates himself to God. That's a quote from Hegel. Hegel was echoing the Greek dialectic of mind versus matter, spirit versus the realm of truth or pure reason. For Hegel, the rational is the real. So that what a rational elite determines is therefore reality. Man's self-consciousness as a self-contained existence is Hegel's goal. Quote, here's what he says. This is from his Phenomenology of Mind. I am I in the sense that I, which is object for me, is sole and only object in all reality and that and all that is present. This explains why the heirs of Hegel are oblivious to the disasters and mass murderers they perpetuate. Their self-consciousness and reasoning is for them the only reality and truth. This truth they embody in the state. And this is a quote from Hegel again from the Philosophy of History. The state is the divine idea as it exists on earth. End of quote. Modern philosophy thus has been the triumph of the spirit of the Hegelian sense. End of quote. Now, do these young socialists who are supporting Bernie Sanders understand that Hegel was the foundation of modern socialism? Nah, they probably don't even know who Hegel is. But I want you to understand why modern socialism is the way it is and why it's so irrational and why it is so unscientific. Disaster. It's like, you know, you run and you slam your head into a brick wall, and instead of admitting that was a dumb idea, you just keep doing it over and over and over again. For the Marxists forcing people to be atheists, socialists force people to be atheists, socialists, and cogs in the will of the state, which is slavery to the state, it is compassionate, for it is the helping of people in their definition of freedom. And if you ever read 1984 by Orwell, you know, slavery is freedom. I think we'll take a little break because this is quite long. But if you study the Soviet Union, Stalin would have people arbitrarily arrested and put to death at a whim. For example, if a guy was popular, he would have him put to death. If he saw him as a threat, he would have him put to death. And a lot of these guys, welcome death and believe, well, I must deserve to be put to death because the state says so. And there were people who turned in their husbands for disloyalty to Stalin, or wives who, or husbands who turned in their wives over to execution. Because in their system, the state is God. The state cannot be wrong. The revolution, 1917, under Lenin, Leon Trotsky was really his right man. Stalin was inconsequential. Trotsky was much more important. Let's say there are 30 major players in that revolution, all dedicated socialists, all dedicated Marxists. Of those 30, they were all murdered by Stalin except one or two. I can only think of two. One of them was Molotov, who became his political statesman. What the state does is right. So if the state says murder 60 million babies, who are you to complain? Who are you to complain? People starve to death? People can't get food? Well, it's not the state's fault. It's not socialism's fault. It has to be capitalists or the CIA trying to interfere, you see. They can't face reality. We'll take a little break because this is quite long. We'll come back and I'll finish this for today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We have the truth. We have the basis for meaning. We have true transcendent ethics. We have true unchanging law, the rule of law. We also have the doctrine of the fall. So we know that men cannot be trusted with power. We thank you, Lord, that that has influenced our Constitution. The Constitution needs to be improved. But it has been strongly influenced by the Christian world and life view. Liberties are gifts of God. They do not come from the state. The state does not determine truth. The state does not determine ethics. We bow to King Jesus. He is the real king. And the state should bow to him as well. We pray, Lord, for our country, that you would wake it up from this insanity of shifting towards socialism. And you would make sure the Democrats do not come to power in the next election. Not because Trump's a perfect Christian, not because the Republicans they're far from perfect. But for the sake of your church, that we could have courts that are far better and that are not actively persecuting your church. In Jesus' name, amen.